If you guys want to open up to the book of Luke, we're going to continue our study. You can open up to chapter 20, verse 9. While you're going there, so this is going to be the parable of the vine dressers, parable of the wicked vine dressers. And just for a quick review here, this is for me, not for you guys. We have recently learned what is known as the triumphal entry. Lots and lots of great nuggets in this account. Jesus rides in on a colt with the multitudes and disciples praising their king, palm branches waving, clothes being spread out on the road, all of them singing and praising, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The Pharisees, however, like usual, causing interference, demanding that Jesus rebuke his disciples. And this is where Jesus famously answers, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Isn't that neat? And they would, you guys. They would cry out. He will be praised. He will be glorified. Then Jesus does something totally contrary to what you would expect a king to do, whom is being brought in and much victory and much fanfare. He weeps over Jerusalem. Why? Because they did not know the time of their visitation. Then we went over another scripturally popular account of Jesus cleansing the temple. He did this by driving out the money changers, the buyers, the sellers, and the like. It is written, "My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And so we learned of this, of the script in Jeremiah chapter 7 a couple of weeks ago, I believe it was, when PK was teaching, he took us to Jeremiah chapter 7, that gives the message Jesus was giving to the Pharisees and temple elites. It gives that message legitimacy and accountability. They would have all known it. Again, being proficient in Old Testament scripture and law, the Pharisees and the temple elites, they would have all known Jeremiah chapter 7. And he would have known that Jesus was clearly rebuking them. A very strong rebuke, which they didn't take kindly to. After further opposition from the Pharisees, and we can see, according to chapter 20, verse 1, that these verbal exchanges were taking place over a period of days. It wasn't just one day. So this was taking place over a period of different days. They, like always, were trying to trip Jesus up, using the quote-unquote, "by what authority do you do these things" tactic. He heard that so many times. "By what authority do you do these things?" Their obvious goal was to get Jesus to commit to outright and blanket blasphemy, which they couldn't quite ever get to because he had the perfect knack of always cornering them into a place they couldn't explain their way out of. Over and over and over again, he, Jesus, riddled them into a place where they should have had some sort of humility and understanding, be it prophetic, be it morally. But over and over again, their self-righteous pride and arrogance would not allow them to do that. It kept them from having ears that hear. And if the Pharisees and religious leaders hadn't had enough yet, Jesus goes in for the kill shot, heavy-handed rebuke by giving the parable of the wicked vine dressers. So that's kind of our review to get into this passage of scripture. Before we get into these verses, Luke chapter 20, verse 9, I want everyone to understand that when Jesus is giving this parable, he's speaking to the Pharisees and religious leaders, but he's speaking for the people. Because all the multitudes and all the people, they're all standing around. There's a lot of people there when he's saying these things to the Pharisees. Sure, he obviously wants the elite to hear the message, to rebuke them. But I think more so he wants the people the multitudes, Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, to hear this parable so they can hopefully understand who God is, how God sees them, which is the apple of his eye, including the prophets, and diversely how God sees the self-righteous leaders. Before we start, let's familiarize ourselves with Isaiah chapter 5. You can turn there if you want. This is just going to be Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, regarding, so like the Den of Thieves verse, they too would have been familiar with this, all right? Because that is one thing we can say about the Pharisees. They were pretty rot in their familiarization of Old Testament scripture. So, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So here we have the Lord, Jesus, actually defining what the vineyard is. Again, the Pharisees would have known this. They would have known it all too well. Which is Israel, the men of Judah. Now, as we get into the parable in Luke, we'll be able to apply it with this context. So, starting in Luke chapter 20, verse 9, it reads, "Then he began to tell the people this parable." Remember, he's speaking to the Pharisees, but again, I believe it's for the people. "A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out." So here we have a picture of the vineyard, which is Israel, the vine dressers, which are the priests, and the continual servants being sent, which are the prophets. Isaiah, whom was sawed in half, Jeremiah carried away, the prophets and the holy men that God sent to warn, rebuke, and correct the evils of the nation, that evil being perpetuated by kings and priests, only to be beaten, cast off, treated with shame, and killed. Continuing in verse 13, "Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him.' But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.'" I'll tell you what. Now, just take a minute and imagine if you're a Pharisee standing there listening to this. You are blowing steam out of your ears, and you are hot-headed. You are very upset. Because how embarrassing. I mean, he's really dressing, Jesus is dressing these guys down in front of everybody. And no wonder they wanted to kill him. Now the priests had been asking Jesus by what authority he had to do all of the marvelous things he was doing. Time and time again, Jesus alluded his status to being that of the fathers. He did that constantly through the Gospels, always alluding his status to being the same as the fathers. When Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist, God the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." We're all very familiar with that. These priests whom he is speaking to, were any of them there perhaps? Because remember, in this parable, he's saying, "I'll send my Son." Were any of those priests perhaps there when Jesus was getting baptized by John the Baptist and God said from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased"? Jesus knew they were trying to lay hands on him to kill him, and they must have thought, "Is he reading our minds?" It is obvious that Jesus is invoking his authority by describing the Son as the heir. The heir is given the inheritance, and with the inheritance is given executorship, and with executorship is given authority. So, heir equals authority. Being the heir equals authority. So continuing on with the parable, so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "Certainly not." And what I want you guys to understand is this. When Jesus was telling them this stuff, let me continue on here. They were very upset. Jesus is telling them that because the vine dressers killed the Son, because they killed the heir, and that they cast him off just like they did every other prophet throughout the ages, that God, the vineyard owner, would not only destroy them, but give the vineyard to others. Jesus, verse 17 says this, "Then he looked at them," which in the Greek I learned, he stared at them. And he didn't just look at him nonchalantly. He stared at them with a heavy gaze is what the Greek indicates. So not only are they blowing smoke out of their ears and they're just blowing steam, they're super hot. They're very upset. And then he stares at them with a heavy gaze and says, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." That's Psalm 118. "Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." There are literally hundreds of verses in God's Word describing Jesus as our rock, our stone, our foundation, as Jesus being immovable. There are verses solidifying, pardon the pun, Jesus as the believer's support. But there are also verses in God's Word describing Jesus as the rock and the stone being used for judgment and chastening and discipline. Jesus is the rock in the wilderness. Jesus is the stumbling stone. He is the rock of offense. He is the chief cornerstone. Again, he is the firm foundation. Jesus truly is the solid ground on which we stand. And yeah, I want to start singing the song now. He's the crushing stone. He's the smiting stone. If you fall on that stone in humility, Psalm 118, if you fall on that stone in humility, it will break you into the brokenness that God desires. But if the stone falls on you in judgment, it will grind you to powder. So the choice is yours, right? The choice is ours. Which way are we going to meet that rock? Are we going to fall on it, or is it going to fall on us? We want to fall on it. Continuing on, "And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them." Remember, Jesus spoke this parable in front of the people for the people. This caused the scribes and the chief priests to be fearful of laying hands on him in that hour, for his time had not come yet. All right? This is all sovereign. This is providence. His time had not come yet. If only they had laid down their pride and arrogance and sought humility so that they could have at least eventually had eyes that see and ears that hear. Let us not suffer from the disease of pride and arrogance. We really got to lay that down when that nasty fleshly stuff starts popping up in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds. Pride and arrogance. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. We have to use the Holy Spirit to snuff that out before it takes root, before it takes hold. Especially in these times, you guys, we really have to be walking in the Spirit at all times. It's dire. We need to seek the fruits of the Spirit all the time. Newness of life. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to do a makeover, a constant and continual makeover in our hearts and minds. And so much of what you'll learn going through the Scripture, what the Greek is always indicating when it's referencing the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, it's always referencing and indicating in some sort of way, usually a continual nature, a continual nature, like a churning. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in your life continually, churning. And so that ends that parable. And another thing I felt led to share with you guys is this, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. This is so encouraging to me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. We're just going to read a few verses here. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is Jesus speaking, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. There's the rock again. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You guys, we need to have our lives built on that foundation. Our lives need to be built on that foundation. It needs to be built on that rock. Sturdy, immovable, never moving. We can trust that. We can trust that. We have the entire Bible as an example of men and women throughout the ages who threw all their eggs in that basket. They threw all their eggs in that basket. And the Lord prevailed every single time. Every time. I always go back. Could you imagine King Hezekiah? Assyria, I mean, Assyria is knocking on your door. They're at the wall. They're telling you, give up. Nothing can save you. Your God can't save you. Your king can't save you. You see what we've done to all the other nations around us. Don't be the fool that tries to fight us. And you guys, the next morning, 185,000 Assyrians were dead. And we don't even know the angel's name that smote them all. I mean, he was probably just an intern. You know what I'm saying? And I mean, that's what the Lord can do, you know? And I mean, could you imagine 185,000 corpses getting up the next day? It's like the Lord prevailed. And we live in America here. We got things going on. Everybody's worried. Everybody's desperate. You know, there's things going on here, but you guys, there's a lot of stuff going on in the other parts of the world that we need to be mindful of. I read an account in China. Yes, it was China, where in a village, Christian family living in a village, they had recently come to the Lord, and the leaders of the village found out because almost everybody over there has to live out their faith in secrecy. The leaders of the village found out, and they gave them a chance to renounce their faith, the entire family, and they refused. And so that is where the Lord, we can't refuse the name of the Lord when we're put on the spot like that. That's where secrecy doesn't count. That's evident time and time again in the Bible as well. And so they would not recant, they would not renounce, and a little graphic here, but they took the children, slaughtered the children. This is, you guys will find the story, Voice of the Martyrs. Slaughter the children in front of the parents. Okay? Could you imagine? Can you imagine going through that, seeing that with your eyes? They tied the father up to a pole and slaughtered his children in front of him. Then they raped his wife in front of the father, in front of the husband. Okay? Then they killed the father on the pole. And then they took his wife, so his wife has to go through that brutality, and then his wife has to witness the children and the father. And then they take the mother and they drive her to a distant field and dump her off. And then they go and burn the house down. I mean, it'll make you weep just hearing stories like that, you know? And, we don't have it like that here, you guys. You know, we have our issues here, but we don't have it like that. So let's be thankful for that. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and their winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There's that authority that the Pharisees always have issues with. And the last thing I want to leave you here with before we end here is on Sunday, PK did that topical sermon. And the account of the account of Moses and the children of Israel breaking camp, right? Exodus. And they go through the mountains there, and they end up on the beach. And then they start, and then they understand that the Egyptian army is hot on their tail. And they start complaining and whining and screaming and everything else. we didn't cover the two verses, which were Moses' reply to the children of Israel. And so I'm sitting here when PK was going through that. I read the next two verses. I can't even tell you guys how close I was to just standing up in church. We got to read this though. We got to read this because he didn't cover it. And the next two verses says this. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." That is outstanding, all right? So we can apply that. And Moses, which in our typology is Jesus, right? Said to the people, which we can apply, the church, "Do not be afraid." As we've already been talking about tonight, live in victory. Do not be afraid. Live in victory. Stand still. Have that resolute strength in the Lord, standing still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. As believers, we are living in that same type of saving salvation today. We're living in it today. For the Egyptians, the globalists, the conspirators, whom you see today on the news, in the headlines, Pharaoh Inslee at the pulpit, whom we see today, you shall see again no more forever. Unless, of course, they repent and find the Lord. But we're not going to see these guys in heaven. All right? Let's live in victory. Let's live in the strength of the Lord. Let's be still in Him and keep our gaze heavy and fixed on the Lord. Amen? Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your word, and we are very, very grateful for it. We would have nothing without it. We would have nothing without you, Jesus. And we thank you for the alignment that you give in our lives, Lord. We thank you that you are ever so faithful to us. We are thankful that you will always take care of us, that you will always prevail. You are our rock, Jesus. You are our firm foundation, and you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You will see us through this thing. And I pray that we would encourage others with that same truth, and that we would live that out as well. And I say this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's listen to this last song.
I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth.
All right, thanks for coming out, everybody. And keep our brothers and sisters in distant lands. Keep them lifted up in prayer. Let's keep each other lifted up in prayer. Let's continue to share the gospel, encourage one another in the Lord's strength, and we'll be keeping you in prayer. Thanks so much for sharing that with us today. That's awesome. And so we'll see you guys next time. Thanks.